you'll take your outline tonight, I want to walk through this incredible, incredible letter in Scripture. Many people struggle in life. I'd imagine there are many of us in this room tonight, there are many people who are listening to this podcast and understand struggle in life. And you say, why do we struggle so much? And I believe one of the main reasons of why we struggle so much the way we do, and here's what it is, it's an identity issue. We struggle because we don't understand our identity. How many people, when it comes to their identity is their vocation. It's who they are. It's what they do. It's a vocation. How many people, when it comes to their identity, it's an addiction in some way that they're trying to find freedom from. But it's an addiction in their life, and to say, this is who I am, and that addiction seems to define that person. Or how many people, it's a title in some way, I'm a pastor or whatever the title may be. That becomes our identity. Men are especially good at this when we say, what do you do for a living? And what do? We give them what our vocation is. That oftentimes become our identity. But what I want us to see tonight is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the believers in a city called Ephesus. Here's what he wants us to say. Our identity is in Christ. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we're going to see this tonight. There were two words that kind of his life phrase. We'll see that here in just a moment. Look at your outline. Paul's words, as led by the Holy Spirit to the saints in Ephesus, are a favorite for many believers. Just raise your hand. And again, every book is important in God's Word, all 66. But if the letter to the Ephesians is one of your favorites, would you just raise your hand? Pray for many of us tonight would be the case. Just reading that. It's a favorite for many believers. Paul wants God's people to know what it means to be, and hear the blanks, in Christ. Thus his words. He says that again and again and again. What does it mean to be in Christ? And here's what Paul, again, he was saved on the road to Damascus. He persecuted believers, hindered the way. He did all those things. But Paul's identity was in Christ. It's an amazing thing for him. So Paul wanted God's people to know what it means to be in Christ. Next, Paul made it known that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus because of God's will. It wasn't a career decision for him. Wasn't a good way just to make some money. It was the will of God. He says it in the very beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So it's clear about the will of God. Next, at this stage in their walk with Christ, the saints in Ephesus were faithful in Christ. And that's what he says. He says to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Two questions here. How do you and I know God's will? Do you know God's will for your life? Do you know God's will for your marriage? Do you know God's will for your family? Do we know God's will for his church? How do you and I know the will of God? As Paul said, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How do you know the will of God in your life? We'll walk through that. And then second question, is faithful a word that's used to describe our walk with Christ? Paul is saying about the believers in Ephesus, they are faithful in Christ Jesus. Would people on the outside of First Baptist Church look at us as God's people and say they are faithful in Christ Jesus? What would be said about you and me? Next paragraph. To understand a particular ministry, it's important to know the context of that ministry. Paul is going to give us the context of his ministry to the people in Ephesus. It's going to be clear. What do we know about the city of Ephesus? And again, that's where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to these believers in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest and most impressive cities in the ancient world. It was a political, religious, and commercial hotspot in Asia Minor. The city played a major role in Paul, Timothy, and John's ministries. Ephesus and its people are mentioned more than 20 times in the New Testament. 20 times. It's a significant place in Scripture. One of our goals, since we could not make the journey to the Holy Land here in just in a couple of weeks, that in 2025, Lord willing, we'll make a journey to this part of the world and do the footsteps of Paul and trace that where John on the Isle of Patmos and some other places will be in the city of Ephesus. But the city of Ephesus mentioned more than 20 times in the New Testament. Under the Romans, the city of Ephesus thrived during the time of Paul's ministry. The city had a reported population of more than 250,000 people. Significant sized city. Be comparable in some ways to Clarksville, Montgomery County in some ways. We're probably about 250,000 people, somewhere in that range. Maybe a little bit more than that, but we see that. Now, next paragraph gets more interesting here. The Temple of Diana, those are the blanks. The Temple of Diana was in the city of Ephesus. So the Temple of Diana was in the city of Ephesus. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. The Greek temple was dedicated to the goddess Artemis. Artemis was a name for the Greek goddess of the moon. The goddess watched over nature for both humans and animals. And here's the next blank. She was also known for giving fertility to mankind. So it was a fertility god. The selling of small statues of the goddess was big business in Paul's day. If you were in the city of Ephesus and you wanted to buy a statue, a souvenir, or something like that, you would buy one of these statues of the goddess, which was a major, major moneymaker for them. Next sentence, Paul's preaching affected the economy in Ephesus. Demetrius, a silversmith, rallied support against Paul because his preaching was hurting his business of selling statues in Acts chapter 19. So Paul's preaching affected the economy in Ephesus. Here's a big question for me. You think about what happens in our church on Sundays and Wednesdays. What happens in connect groups as we're teaching and preaching the Word of God. You think about churches throughout our city gathering on Wednesdays and Sundays and other times during the week. Paul's preaching affected the economy in Ephesus. Here's the question. What is our preaching doing in our city today? Paul's preaching affected the economy, and Demetrius the silversmith, he rallied support against Paul because it was hurting his bottom line. He wouldn't put enough money in his pockets and those things because of Paul's preaching. What is our preaching doing in our day? Do we see the effectiveness of God's word changing our city because of the proclamation of Scripture? Happened in Paul's day. What about in our day? What do we see? What's happening? Next paragraph. Paul's heart was tender toward the Ephesian elders. He loved those people. He wept over those people. He called the leaders together and shared with them what God was doing in his life. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, Paul said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." How many of us would sign up for that assignment? When he says, "I only know that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." How many of us would say, "Yes, Lord, send me"? The Apostle Paul did. He longed for that. Next. Whom do you talk with about God's call on your life? Whom do you talk with about God's call on your life? And here Paul is pouring his heart out as partners and transparency to these elders, these leaders in Ephesus. He's sharing his heart with them. He's sharing the call of God on his life with them. When God's doing something in your life and you think God's calling you in a certain direction, who do you gather around you and share that news with? For Paul, it was these Ephesian elders. Look next what it says in Acts chapter 20. And how did the Ephesian elders respond to Paul? Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38 reads, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Who are those people in your life? Who are those people in my life that you would just kneel down with and you would share your heart with? And there could be much weeping there, but you would share what God's doing in your life and how he's calling you. Here's the next blanks. Do you and I have people in our lives who would kneel down and pray with us? Do we have those people that we could share a heart with? And the next thing you know, you'd drop on your knees, on your face before God, and you would cry out to God and you would pray one for another. Paul had those people in his life. I pray you and I would be those kind of people to other people. But also I pray that we have those people in our lives that they will pray with us and seek the face of God, and to say, you obey God. Whatever God asks you to do, you obey him. Paul had those, and that's why these people are so dear to him. Next paragraph. What are people in the community saying about our church? It's a big question. Here in Clarksville, Montgomery County, in this region, what are people in the community saying about our church? In Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul stated, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says, I heard these things about you, about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. What are people saying about First Baptist Church? Wouldn't it be great? I would imagine there are some people in our city don't even know where First Baptist Church exists. I mean, and if you ask them, do you know where the church is? They wouldn't even know where we are. They don't know anything about First Baptist Church. And that's generally for most churches out there. But I would imagine there are a lot of people, when you think about First Baptist Church, they talk about big buildings. Oh, that's the church downtown with all those big buildings. That's the church downtown with the bridgeway over the street. They talk about buildings. I wonder how many people in our city, when we talk about First Baptist Church, they would say, you all are the church that has this amazing love for Jesus. I wonder how many people would say, you're that church that you have such compassion for other people in our city. I wonder how many people would say, you're that church that you believe in God's word because of what you preach and teach and how you live his word out. I wonder how many people would say that you are committed to righteousness and faithfulness to the Lord. What would people say about First Baptist Church? And wouldn't we want them to say that you are faithful to Christ Jesus, but also you guys love one another and you love people in our city and beyond? That's what Paul is saying. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying here in reference to the church in Ephesus. He said, here's what I've heard about you. Now, next page, what truths in the letter to the Ephesians? And here are the two blanks. Edify and equip us for ministry. It's an incredible, incredible letter. So what are some truths in this letter that edify and equip us for ministry? I'm going to walk through these bullet points here with you. This is just an overview of the book. And as we walk through these six chapters, first bullet point. God loved us before our conversion experience. You see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He loves us. Praise the Lord, he loves us. Even while we were yet sinners, he loves us. He demonstrates his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. I pray for us as a church. I pray for myself as a believer. We will never, ever get over the love of God for you and me. He loves us unconditionally. His love is never going to fail. He loves you and me. And so he loved us before our conversion experience. I pray we love lost people before they get saved. Doesn't mean we love what they do. Doesn't mean we condone what they do. But we love them because he first loved us, and then we want to love them. That's 1 John chapter 4. So we see that God loved us. Second bullet point. Our salvation is about grace and faith, not works. This message needs to be proclaimed all around us. Because if you ask the average person in our city, or you ask the average person in some other city you're at about going to heaven, what their answer is oftentimes going to be, it's based on works theology. It's not based on what Jesus did. It's based on what I'm going to do or what I need to do. I've either done this or I'm going to do this, but it's based on some aspect of working and trying to be good enough to go to heaven. Well, you and I, we know again, our salvation is about grace and faith, not works. That's what he says in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And the grace is not anything you can do. That's why grace is amazing. Grace is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and me. While we were sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and for me. That's amazing. That's how amazing His grace is. And so our salvation isn't based on what we did. It's based on what He done, what He's done, and He's given His life for you and for me. So our salvation is about grace and faith, not works. Third bullet point, good works are the divine result of salvation. Works aren't going to get me saved, but after I come to Christ, I'm born again, I'm saved, I ought to do good works after that. So good works are the divine result of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, what? For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. And so, not going to get saved by good works, but when we are saved, then we ought to be doing good works after that for the glory of God. It's a divine result of salvation. Next bullet point, Jesus Christ is the church's cornerstone. Chapter 2, verse 20. And I am thankful that we're building, and His church is based upon Him as the cornerstone. That is significant in the building process. He's the solid rock. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone of the church. He's the head of the church. And we do everything. That's why He said again, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so we celebrate the fact that He is the church's head, foundation, the solid rock. He is the church's cornerstone. Next, ministry isn't a career decision. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He calls us. He calls us to come and to follow Him. He calls us to say yes to vocational ministry. He calls us to serve in a lay capacity in some way. But ministry isn't merely a career decision. It's a calling on your life. There are a lot of careers out there. But ministry is not just a job. It's not just a career. It's a call on your life that you obey the leadership of Jesus and He calls you. I am thankful again. After many decades in ministry, it's never been a career decision. It's never been a job. It's a call on my life. And I appreciate people around me who have that same conviction as well in seeing again ministry as the call of God on your life and obeying Him. Next, God's activity can't be confined or restricted. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Verse, it's an incredible verse. Listen to what it has to say. Because I quote this verse a lot. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Aren't you grateful that He does beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine? We just can't box Him in. We can't put boundaries around Him that way. We need to allow Him to do things to say, that is beyond anything we could have asked, could have thought, or could have imagined. And so I'm grateful tonight, again, that His activity is beyond. It can't be confined or restricted to our ways. His ways are very different than ours. And so we're praying through this faith-building process that God's going to show us the truths of these verses here. I mean, we've got some land here. We're going to try to sell. We think here's what the price might be. But wouldn't it be amazing for God to show, to say, that's what you thought it would be. Let me show you what's going to happen. It'd be incredible to see that. And that's what we're asking God to do. So His activity just can't be confined or restricted. Next, God blesses His church with shepherds and teachers. We see that in chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. He blesses his church with leaders. And so as we think about Dr. Lyda tonight, and when I'm getting my steps in every day, I walk through the concourse, I walk by the historical wall, and to go back from Pastor Ross all the way through to where we are today, I thank God that he sent these men to be in this church, to shepherd and to teach and to lead and to pastor and to serve. What a great history and heritage this church has. Thank the Lord for these godly men that God called here, and staff members by the hundreds over the years. Thank the Lord that he has blessed this church with shepherds and teachers and leaders in this fellowship. And so it's a great historical thing for us, but we see the Lord's work in that. Next, a pastor's role is to prepare God's people for ministry. It's not to do all the ministry. It's not, well, I've got to do everything. And that's not the pastor's role. The pastor's role is to prepare God's people for ministry. And so you're in this church. God has saved you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts. He wants you to use those gifts in the fellowship of this church to bring glory to him, to edify this church, and to see this church grow and multiply and have a kingdom ministry. He wants you involved in the fellowship of this church. And so he blesses his church with shepherds and teachers. And why? Because to prepare God's people for ministry. Next, the church grows and matures as God's people serve. If you didn't serve, we couldn't carry out many of the ministries that we do in this church. We need you serving in preschool. We need you serving in kids' ministry. We need you in student ministry. We need you in the music worship ministry. We need you in the prayer ministry. We need you sharing the gospel. We need you to teach in connect groups. We need you to do all these things. Because it's beautiful when God's people serve, the church grows and matures as God's people say yes to what he wants to do in their lives. Next bullet point. Believers need to be careful how they relate to the Holy Spirit and to other believers. We shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful how we relate to the Holy Spirit and to other believers. We need to be kind to people. We need to forgive people as we have been forgiven in Christ. We need to be careful how we relate to the Holy Spirit and to other believers. Next bullet point. God calls his people to live careful because the days are evil. We'd probably all say a hearty amen to say, do you think the days in which we live are evil? Absolutely they are. But he calls us to be careful, to make the most of our days, make the most of our time. Time goes by fast. We know that. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the opportunities. Don't waste the giftedness. Be careful how you live and make the most of your days and make much of Jesus as you and I live our lives. That's what he's saying to the believers in Ephesus. Next, husbands and wives need to follow God's design for marriage. In chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Let me just write out here to the side. I'm reading right now one of the best marriage books I've ever read in my life. And it's by Tim Keller. Tim Keller went home to be with the Lord just a number of months ago. But the title of the book is called The Meaning of Marriage. It's an incredible resource. Incredible about what the marriage relationship is to look like. What is God's design for marriage? That book is unpacking chapter 5, 22 through 33. It's exactly doing what I just talked about, but it's called The Meaning of Marriage. We're going to have a marriage event coming up here in April, April the 21st, and it's one of our desires, Lord willing to make it happen, that every couple who comes to that marriage event, we will give them a copy of the book, The Meaning of Marriage. We'll have breakout sessions. You'll get more books there, but we want to make sure every couple who comes to that event is going to have access to one of these books. So it's entitled, again, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller. Husbands and wives need to follow God's design for marriage. Next, healthy families understand roles and responsibilities. Roles, different roles for husbands, wives, kids, and responsibilities. So healthy families understand roles and responsibilities. Next bullet point. Workplace behaviors matter to God. I believe we can translate and interpret when we look at this idea of masters and slaves and those type of things. We talk about employers and employees. It's about behaviors in the workplace. And how we behave in the workplace matters to the Lord, because ultimately we're serving the Lord Jesus. You and I, as believers in Christ, we should be the best employees anyone could ever have on the job site. We should work hard. We should be on time. We should be honest. We should work hard. We should do everything that needs to be done. Again, it's morally, that's right, those type things. But our behaviors in the workplace matter to God, and they should matter to you and me. Next, believers need to be dressed properly for life on the battlefield. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, talking about spiritual warfare. Put on the full armor of God. Believers need to be dressed properly for life on the battlefield. Last bullet point, God's people need to guard against drifting in the faith. God's people need to guard against drifting in the faith. Chapter 6, verses 22 through 24, 23 through 24. I quoted this just a couple of weeks ago. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. As I said, you fast forward the tape about 30-something years, and what happened? You've abandoned your first love. We need to guard against drifting in the faith. It's possible we can be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ today, but a year from now, abandon our first love. We've got to be extremely careful about that. Whether it's an individual or a couple, a family, or even for us as a church, we must be careful about drifting in the Christian life. And Paul's writing to the believers here. Next paragraph. Paul's ministry in Ephesus lasted 3 years. He was there 3 years. One major message Paul had to the saints in Ephesus was unity. It's a major theme for him, unity. In fact, Ephesians 4 is a chapter in the New Testament that mentions the word unity. Chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 13. Paul, using the word one, described unity in seven specific ways. Let me give you these. Here's the first one, one body. Made up of believers everywhere. So he's talking about one body. We are the body of Christ. Second, one spirit. The spirit indwells every believer. When you and I came to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you and me. And so one spirit, the spirit, Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Third, one hope. Our hope is in the Lord and his promises. Next, one Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Next, one faith. Our faith is in the Lord. Aren't you grateful our faith and hope that they're in the Lord and not in a sports team? Again, that sports team is going to disappoint you. I promise you that. And Tennessee beat Kentucky the other day, but Tennessee's going to lose somewhere. You write it down. Kentucky's going to lose, and they're going to win, and then they're going to lose again. So you just can't put your hope or faith in a sports team. But I'm grateful that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Next, one baptism. This refers to the baptism of the Spirit. And then one Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when you look at Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus, he's talking about unity. His ministry was there 3 years. And he talked to them about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Unity. We see that in John 17. We see it in other passages. The Lord does not want us divided. The Lord wants us united together. Now, here's the last part. What's the difference between being baptized in and filled with the Spirit? I wish we had more time to unpack some of these, but let me just give you these as we go along. And Paul talks there in the letter to the believers in Ephesus about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a continuous action. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous action because we constantly need to be. Here's the Greek text says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's just continuous. What does that look like? Baptized in, filled with the Spirit. Let me give you these bullet points. First, happens once, should happen many times. Baptized in the Spirit happens once. Being filled with the Spirit happens many times. We constantly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second bullet point. Left side, past experience. I have been baptized in the Spirit. I believe it happens at conversion, salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you and me. Past experience. Right side, present reality. I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that's a daily thing for us. I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present reality for us. Be being filled with the Spirit. Next, left side, for all believers. I believe all believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He comes to live on the inside of you and me. On the right side, being filled with the Spirit for obedient believers. These are believers who are spending time with Him in the Word, prayer, surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, aware of how the Holy Spirit works for obedient believers. He wants us to be obedient. He does not want you and me to be disobedient in the Christian life. He wants you and me to be obedient as we follow Him. Partial obedience is what? Is disobedience. He wants you and me to be obedient to Him. As a believer, brother, sister in Christ, husband, father, child, he wants us to be obedient to the leadership of Jesus. Next bullet point. Left side, never commanded. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The right side, commanded, because that's what he's saying to the believers in Ephesus. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command. That is an imperative. It's something that we should pursue as we obey and follow the leadership of Christ. Next bullet point. Places the believer in the body of Christ. Right side, equips the believer to live for Christ. Places us, the believer, in the body of Christ, but equips the believer to live for Christ. I am thankful. We could not serve Jesus. We could not be used of Him on our own flesh, on our own strength. We need the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We need the indwelling presence of Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need His anointing as we carry out ministry and service for Him. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, in our fellowship, and work among us. Because His desire is to bring glory to Jesus. So as we carry that out, equips a believer to live for Christ. Then the last bullet point, identification with Christ, fellowship with Christ. Identification is baptized in the Spirit. Fellowship with Christ, I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you great when you get up in the morning, find yourself in the Word, He's just filling you up to serve Him and to serve Him and to serve Him. And I'm grateful for the presence and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul would say, and you and I need to say, may we as His children, as we go about in the Christian life, may we never grieve Him and may we never quench Him. May we surrender to Him and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our identity in Christ. And again, if you struggle in life and you struggle to say, well, I just don't know who I am. Maybe it's your vocation. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a title in some way. I pray as we study this letter to the believers in Ephesus, like them, like Paul, and even for us, our identity is in Jesus. You can take all this stuff away, but He's still my Savior. He's still my Lord. He's still my best friend. And my identity is in the Son of God and Savior of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way to live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You. Thank You for the inspiration that You gave Paul to write this letter to the believers in Ephesus. And on this Wednesday night, we get to unpack it a little bit, understand some themes, how it relates to us. And Lord Jesus, May we find that our identity is in you. And Lord, it's so sweet to trust you. And we praise you tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.